Well, it's good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's a little better, but that's still weak. Good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's something better. Boy, I tell you. You guys, it's almost like pulling teeth in here right now. I was in a church one time, Pastor, and I was up in Michigan. I was out on visitation with the pastor, and we were inviting some people out to the church service, and there was a fellow that came to a young boy at the house that we were inviting, and he came up to me. He was talking, and there's something about his mom said, well, he might not come tomorrow, he might come, he's about ready to lose a tooth, you know. And I'm thinking, well, what's that got to do with coming to church tonight, you know? And it was a front tooth, and she said, he won't let anybody pull it. I said, boy, if you let me pull that, you won't feel a thing, and if I pull it, will you come to church? He said, yeah, I'll come. And so I said, well, go get me a damp wash rag, wring it out real good, and bring it here. And he did. I reached in, and I went like this, pulled his tooth out of his head for him, you know. And he stood there, and he went, it is gone, like that, you know. And so the preacher, he never did come to church the next morning, by the way, you know. But the preacher did say this, and he says, boy, going out with Brother Mike on visitation is like trying to pull teeth to get people to come to the house of God, you know. Yeah, well, I'd do anything, amen, to get them in the church. Well, not anything, but close to anything, hallelujah. Go back to Genesis with me again tonight. We're going to read that text one more time, Genesis chapter 3. I know we read it last night, but I feel like we just need to look at it very quick again as a start-off point again for this evening. For the rest of what I did not finish yesterday evening, we will come into tonight. So let's stand as we read, if you will, please. And again, let's begin in verse 8 where he says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam. I told you last night, that means he said, Adam, you know. Not just he said that, where art thou? He said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? So he was asking Adam where he is, where he has hid himself. Hey, now, can I be honest with you? The Lord knows where Adam hid himself, amen. And the Lord knows where you try to help hide yourself from him also as a believer in Jesus Christ. He knows all about it. He knows all about your heart. He knows your relationship with him. He knows where you're at as a believer in Jesus Christ. And by the way, he even knows where you're at if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. He knows right where you are at. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege you get tonight to be here. Help me, dear Lord, as I preach the rest of this message, Father, to glean from tonight that which you'll have your children here to receive, Father. If there's anyone in our presence, Father, as every night I say, anyone here, Lord, that does not know Christ, please touch that heart in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this evening, I want to look back again. There are a few thoughts on this idea of Genesis chapter 3 where he says, where art thou? And I asked you last night, where art thou? I asked you last night, where are you at in your relationship with Jesus Christ and your relationship with him? Where art thou in the Scriptures? Right? We talked about the Word of God last night for a little bit. And I hope that was a challenge to you. And I believe probably this church has a higher rate of people reading the Word of God than a lot of churches. Amen. To be honest with you, because I hear the people talk about where they are, what they're reading and where they're at. And that's not always the case in many churches. I hope all of you stay true to the Word of God in your reading of the Scriptures. And then the supplication and prayer. I noticed that I think I read somewhere one of your things back there how many missionaries you support financially and how many you support with prayer. Amen. I know we're one that you support with prayer. Praise the Lord. We thank God for that. And I thank the Lord for the prayers of His children and for His saints around the world for our ministry. So I know that you pray, but you can pray and don't just get in the habit, like I said yesterday, just praying the same thing over and over and over again. That's easy to do. It's easy for me to do. How many times do you ever bow your head and pray for your food and get yourself saying the same thing? Or you're asked to pray. I've seen this happen before. You're asked to pray about something and you bow your head and you say, Lord, thank you for this food. And you're in church, a church service, not in getting ready. Have you ever heard anybody ever do that? I have, amen. I've heard somebody do that. Three times I've heard that happen over the years. And it is funny when it happens. It might have happened to me. I can't remember if it was me or not. But that is funny to hear when you're asked to pray in a church service. Somebody said, Lord, thank you for this food. I heard an evangelist one time make a statement in a camp where I was preaching. And he said, if I hear one more teenager say, Lord, thank you for this day, so I'm just going to kick him in the seat. Pastor, I thought, why? Shouldn't you thank him for the day? Amen? I think that's a good way to start a prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, you know. And I thought maybe he needed a kick in the seat of the pants. I don't know. I'm just saying, you know, thank him for the day. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with some repetition, some things to thank him for. But don't forget the other things also. Get on with your Christian life. Get on in your prayer life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And last night, where art thou? Not just in scripture and supplication, but where art thou in service? Where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service to serve him, and he does not make it hard. It's reasonable that you would want to serve him, and he makes it easy for you to serve him. And then we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we talked about that for a little bit. I want to pick up with a thought on that this evening just for a moment. Again, before we move on to the next point, which I already read to you yesterday evening. But where he talks about a reasonable or a body, a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice there literally means the act or the victim, literally or figuratively. A sacrifice comes from a word which means to kill or to slay. So if he wants you to be a living sacrifice, and it means that you need to make yourself dead according to the scripture, he says, mortify therefore the deeds of flesh, means deaden yourself or make yourself dead to the flesh. Kill the flesh in your life. Don't allow that to hinder your relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, as a child of God. And then tonight, I want to go back again, if you would please, for a few moments to the book of 2 Corinthians. We read some of this yesterday evening, and I told you I'd pick up here tonight, and that's what I'm going to do. Pick up on this text this evening, the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Again, where he begins, he makes a statement, be ye not unequally yoked, in verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is a believer and an unbeliever. By the way, I think that even goes not just to relationships of having a boyfriend and a girlfriend relationship, but also to marriage, also to work, also to... I don't believe that unbelievers ought to be yoked up with believers, or believers ought to be yoked up with unbelievers in business transactions. What I mean by that is you should, if you're going to go into business, find a good born-again believer. Now, by the way, I take it one step farther, Pastor. A lot of preachers do, and it doesn't matter to me where another preacher takes it. That's up to them. But I believe that I'm Baptist, amen. And I want my kids to hook up with Baptists, amen. And if I'm going to be in business with somebody, I wanted another Baptist believer to be in business with that would love the Lord with all of his heart. Because I tell you what, you're looking for danger if you don't do it God's way. And I know the old adage. I've heard this over and over and over and over again. Well, if I marry him, I can win him. For the Lord. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. Don't be unequally yoked to start with. Now, I know that happens sometimes. I know that sometimes somebody gets married, they're a believer, somebody was an unbeliever, but that is not normally the case. And sometimes that believer will win the unbeliever over. He's already got a heart wanting to come to church, wanting to serve God. But I've seen just the opposite. I've seen more times not that way. I've seen more times where the unbeliever will pull the believer away from church, away from the things of God, away from the house of God, away from growing in the grace of God, away from the Word of God, away from the teaching of the Word of God. I've seen that over and over and over and over and over again. And you said, Brother Mike, what would you do if you were pastoring a church and somebody came to you, and one was a believer and one was an unbeliever, and they wanted to get married? Here's what I do. I wouldn't marry him. That's me. I never did. I just didn't marry him, brother. You know, and I had the rule when I pastored, brother. And I don't care what you do or how you do it, but I had the rule when I was pastoring that if one had to be a member of my church, and the other one had to be a member of another Baptist church of like belief, amen. And he had to have a recommendation of his pastor, or I would not put them together. And boy, I tell you, and there's danger. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who doesn't do it like I do it is wrong. I'm just saying that's how I chose to do it. But I do believe it is wrong for an unbeliever and a believer to hook up together. Because the Bible says again, he says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There is none. There's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. And then he says, what communion hath light with darkness? An unbeliever lives in darkness, a believer lives in light. He says, what communion? There is no communion there. I mean, there might be a physical draw. There might be even some laughter and some thoughts that will bring you close together. And there might even be some heartfelt love, but it's not God's way and it's not God's true love. It's not what God desires, because he warns strictly against that in the very word of God. So he said, be not unequal together with unbelievers, for what is fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And then he says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial, the liars. What Christ is all truth. What kind of fellowship? Fellowship is there with those who are concord, or agreement is there with those who are Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And I told you last night that an infidel is simply an unbeliever. That's all. It doesn't mean we use the term infidel as sometimes we hear. In fact, we're called infidels by the Muslim community, brother. They call us an infidel, and we have called them infidels in the past. Amen. The same way. But we know what we believe, and we know that we believe the true God, and we know that we believe what God says in his word. Amen. So an infidel is not always exactly who you are identified with, but it's what you are in the eyes of the Lord, because he calls you wicked, calls you an unbeliever. Believer, calls you the unsaved, calls you unrighteous, calls you impure. I mean, he calls you all kinds of different things. Unholy, amen, in the very word of God. So he lumps all that together. It's just another description for an unbeliever. So he says here, again, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There is no agreement with the temple of God and idols, amen. If you start bringing idols in here and setting them up, boy, that wouldn't go over very well, would it? Well, I just see Pastor came in one day and somebody set an idol up here in the church. I got a feeling he'd just go out, and knowing him well enough, I don't think he'd worry about dragging outside. I think he'd just break it up and sweep it out the back door and around, amen. But that's what it ought to be in our lives, to believe in Christ. Don't have anything to do with the idols in your life, even. To be separated as a child of God. He says, as God has said, he says, you're a temple, for you're the temple of the living God, middle of verse 16. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Does he dwell in you? Are you saved? Then he dwells in you. I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Boy, and I want this, let me, are not we his people? Are not we the children of God? Are not we saved, born again Christians? Does not he dwell within us through the power of the Holy Spirit? And with the Spirit, when you got saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit took up residence, amen. Doesn't he dwell in you? Amen. Well, then he gives us some very clear cut things that the believer needs to watch out for as a believer in Jesus Christ. Separation. And it's not just this thing of separation with one individual with another, although he applies it, but separation from the things that will draw you away from God as a child of God. Things that will turn your mind against the Word of God. Things that will turn your mind against the principles of God. Things that will turn your mind against the righteousness and the purity of God. Things that will want to cause you not to do what's right as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is warning the church in Corinth about in chapter 6. And he makes this statement, as you look with me, he says, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in the middle of verse 16 again, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Now here's what he tells them. Wherefore, amen. Wherefore is there, therefore for a reason, amen. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them, and what? Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And watch what he says, and I will receive you. Well, if he's talking to believers, he's already received them through Christ. Amen. He's already accepted them because of what Christ has done. But he's talking about here, what he's talking about is, I will accept what they are doing. They will be my children, and they will show my children, they'll be show forth as my children, and I will accept what they are doing. I will be pleased with that. I will receive you, or receive your sacrifices, and receive your offerings, and receive your attitude for what you're doing and how you are doing it. Verse 18, he said, will be a father unto you, and he shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, in verse 7, dearly, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then he says, receive us. Now watch this for a little bit. He's talking about the church. Look what he says here at the end of verse 1 again. He says to them, he says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Which means the Holy Spirit's not fleshly. He's talking about you. He says, cleansing yourself from all things, the filthiness of the flesh. That's what you would do on the outward. Amen. And every one of us maybe have done some things maybe that we should not do sometimes as believers in Christ that outwardly appear to others, you know, in our walk with Jesus Christ, and it gets rejected. And maybe somebody might, maybe I hope they haven't done this, but maybe somebody said to you one time or another, I don't know if they're saved. Amen. I wonder. Well, he says, cleanse yourself from those things. But now, of the flesh, but when he talked about the spirit, he's talking here about the mind, preacher. Not just what's on the outward, but what's on the inward. We're easy to confess a lot of times, you know, confess things that we have done wrong and maybe come to the altar or maybe when we're in our prayer time at home or reading your Bible and the Lord speaks your heart about something. And we'll confess it sometimes. I've done this, boy, and I'm sorry and I'm wrong and I should not have done that. But boy, the thought's still in our mind. He said, I want you to get that thing right too. Get it all right. He said, confess those things. Take care of those things. Make those things right between me and you. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he tells you, he says that to put off these old things, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which is created after righteousness and true holiness. Amen. And God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Make sure that you get the things right between you and the Lord as a believer in Christ. Not just the things that are on the outward. Not just the things out here to make people think that you are a good person, and you ought to be, but the things in here that make you a good person outwardly, this is what he wants you to work on and get it, to get this thing where it ought to be as a believer in Jesus Christ, that as you would serve God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. He says in Luke chapter 6 verse 22, he makes this statement. I'm thinking about this idea of separation. He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Whoever thought you'd hear a verse like that in the scripture, amen. But blessed are you when men shall hate. Now, he's talking about men. He's talking about the unsaved crowd. And by the way, sometimes even Christians who are rebellious to God might even come to a position where it looks like they hate you. Amen. I've seen it. He said, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall, watch this, and when they shall separate from you, or separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. Now watch this, for the Son of Man's sake. That's Jesus Christ. For his sake. Not because of what you have done wrong that they don't want to be around you. Not because of a wicked lifestyle they don't want to be around you. Because you're arrogant and everything. They don't want to hang around you because of that and all. He says, for Christ's sake, for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake. Otherwise, for you living righteously, they might not want to have anything to do with you. I can remember when I was first saved and hadn't been saved a very long, Pastor, and Jenny and I don't even know if we were married yet. We might have been, because I got out August 12th of 74, and we got married September 6th, the very next month, amen. But sometime in that early time frame there, I went, she was bowling one night, and I took the car, and I went out to some friend's house where I used to do drugs. I pulled in the driveway. I had a purpose in my mind. Amen. When I pulled in the driveway, walked up, and I knocked on the door. And as soon as I stepped in the door, I mean, there was probably about six or seven, maybe eight people sitting around this round table in the kitchen area. And there were people in every room of that house doing drugs and stuff. And I walked in and stepped in the door. First thing a guy did was he reached up with a joint and offered it to me. And I said, no, I don't do that anymore. These were the words out of his mouth. Oh, yeah, we heard that you are now a Christian, you know. Now, let me tell you something about this guy. He professed to be a Christian years ago. I remember him talking to me in the past, but he sure wasn't living like a Christian there, was he? And I told him, I said, no, I don't do that stuff anymore. And I stood there in that door, brother, and I witnessed everybody around that table telling them about Jesus Christ. And I walked in, I went from room to room talking to everybody about Jesus Christ in that house. And then I left. Can I be honest with you? After that day, they didn't want to have anything to do with Mike Patterson anymore. They separated from me. I'm not perfect, amen. I'm glad they couldn't see everything I've done in my life since I've been a born-again believer, saved by the grace of God. I'm glad. But I'll guarantee you this, if you do what's right as a child of God, and if you say that you're a Christian, and you say that you're a believer, and you want to, you live the Christian life the way the Scripture identifies the Christian life, not what I say, but what the very Word of God says, there's going to be people who are not Christians who don't want to be around you, and there might even be some people who are Christians who don't want to live right, who don't want to be around you anymore. He says in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nor height nor depth nor any other creature," in verse 39 of the text, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hey, he won't separate from you. Amen. Therefore, you ought not to separate from him, but you ought to separate from the things of the world. Now look with me, if you will, another thought, John chapter 17 with me. Not just we're out thou in the Scriptures, we're out thou in supplication, we're out thou in service, we're out thou in sacrifice, and we're out thou in separation. But go with me to John in chapter 17. Over in the book of John in chapter 17. He makes a statement in the book of John in chapter 17. He says this, beginning in verse 14. John 17, 14. "I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated," "and the world hath hated them." My eyesight's not greatest anymore, amen. At least I can say that. That's probably not the reason why I don't read the words right sometimes. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil," or from the evil. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And watch this, "sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Let me just stop there for a moment. Not just where art thou in the last one in separation, but where art thou in sanctification? Now, I know that sanctification initially, Pastor, begins at salvation, amen. But he's telling them, "Sanctify them through thy word." That means there's initial sanctification and salvation. You are his. You're set apart by him. But then there is a growth in Jesus Christ. That would be a continual sanctification in your life. That as you see things that are wrong as a believer in Christ, you need to pull away from them and separate from them and be sanctified as a child of God. And sanctification, contrary to popular belief in some circles, brother, is not a second work of grace. Amen. There's only one work of grace, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit when you first get saved as a believer in Jesus Christ, and he fills you and you're sanctified unto God because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what you have done. But then that's initial, and then there's growth in sanctification. You continue to grow as a believer in Christ. So there's things that when I was first saved that I did not believe like I believe today, preacher. There's things when I was first saved that as I grew in Jesus Christ, I recognized, well, that's not right. Now I need to do this, and that's not right. Now I need to do this. You grow in the very grace of God. Now here's what some people will say. Well, I just got saved, so I'm not required to grow like you. No, when you hear it, you're required to respond and grow by it. Amen. And so when you hear the preaching of the Word of God says some specific things. You are commanded by God and His Word to sanctify yourself through His Word that you might be grow as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because He said He will sanctify you. He said, "They are not of the world," in verse 16 again, "even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify," he said, "I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for them." And then he says, "that they also might be sanctified through the truth." The truth, the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's me and you today, amen. And then he says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So he says that we need to be sanctified believers, holy believers, pure believers, right believers or righteous believers, amen. There should be some things in your life that indicate that you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. He said, man, I died for you and I sanctified myself for you that you also might be sanctified. Now, I don't know necessarily how to pronounce the Greek word here for sanctification, amen, this one or the next one, but I do know what it means. It means purify or consecrate, to venerate, to hallow or be holy, to sanctify. We need to be holy. We're Christians. We have to be holy Christians. It comes from a word that means sacred, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated, most holy one, most holy thing, or most holy saint. We ought to be holy saints. You know, he calls you a saint in Scripture. A saint's not someone that gets canonized by the Roman Catholicism or Lutheranism or Episcopalianism. You became a saint through Jesus Christ, amen. He made you a saint. He calls you a saint. If you trust in him as your personal Savior, you are a saint. You're canonized by Jesus Christ and through him, amen, by what he's done for you, not by any other reason, not for any other way. He said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, watch this. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. We belong to him. He's mine and he's yours. Amen. And you are his as a child of God. And he said, he that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. He has sanctified you. He has made you pure through his blood. And he wants to live a sanctified, holy, godly, correct, righteous life. He said in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26, when he's speaking about the church, speaking about the as it had been formed, and speaking about what he intended for it, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking about the church, with a washing of water by the word. How do you're initially sanctified at salvation, but how do you continue in your growth of sanctification? It's by being in his word. Washing of the water by the word. That means you need to be in the Bible. It goes back to our first point, where art thou in the scriptures? Amen. Where are you in the word of God? When you read something in the word of God, where God speaks to your heart, what do you do with it? Do you just say, well, that's what somebody else believes? Or do you just say, well, that's what he thinks it believes? Or that's what the pastor thinks it believes? Or that's just what the Sunday school teacher says? Or do you study it out and look at it and really ask God to show you what it means? Because let me tell you this. God will never lead you against his word. He will never lead you against his Bible. But so many Christians out there today say, God has asked me or showed me or told me that this is what this is and this is what this is. And they're adding to the word of God. Can I tell you this? God will never add to this book here on this earth. It's finished. It's complete. It's total. He says so in the word of God. He says that it's done. We don't have more prophecies. It's not. There are no prophets today in the idea of what prophets meant in the Old Testament. We say someone today who proclaims the word, brother, is speaking prophecy. Well, it's because it's already proclaimed. I'm not prophesying anything new when I preach the word. Amen. But he says to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ that this is complete. This is total. And this is what will help you to be sanctified, holy, pure, live the right life as a believer in Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't want to spend time in the Word of God because they know if they do, it might change them. It might change them. In fact, it ought to change you. Amen. The Holy Spirit changed you at salvation, working in life. And if you're going to be in the Word of God, this Holy Spirit's going to direct you in the Word of God and help you to understand and help you to read. And I've heard this over and over. Well, I just can't understand the Bible. Get a dictionary and read the Bible. If you can't, when you were in school, then you had to read Shakespeare. How many of you had to read Shakespeare when you were in school? Maybe you didn't have to, but we had to. Where I went to school, brother, we had to read Shakespeare. And I want to tell you what, I can't read English, let alone Shakespeare, amen. But I remember reading Shakespeare, reading stuff by Edgar Allan Poe, and reading stuff by all these great authors, though they said they were great authors, amen, of the past, and playwrights and stuff that we had to read in literature class. I can't even say literature, amen, but in literature class, we had to read those things. And I tell you what, if I can read that, I can truly read the Word of God. I had a hard time pronouncing a lot of these words. Still do sometimes, amen. Still get confused with them, but get a dictionary out. Pick up a dictionary. It'll help you. Pick up a good Bible commentary. Preach your point. You don't want amen? Get a good Bible dictionary in your hand and begin to study the Word of God. And God will speak to your heart, because there's no reason why a believer cannot understand the old King James Bible.
Amen.
There's no reason why they can't. If I can understand it, anybody can understand it. Amen. And I am not a literary wonder up here in front of you. I tell people all the time, I very seldom preach alliteration, brother. I preach alliteration, amen. But I don't preach literation, amen. I'm a terrible when it comes to that stuff. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means you want to sanctify him in your heart. It means make him holy in your life. You can't make him more holy than he is, but it means to make him holy in your life. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Somebody came up to you and asked you, how come you believe what you believe? Why do you believe about Jesus Christ? Why do you say that you're a Christian? What did he do for you? You ought to be able to show them in the Word of God. You ought to be able to take them the same thing that was used for you. I don't see any up here, but if there was a track up here, preacher, well, anything. If there's a track, pick it up. If this is what the Lord used to save you, then take one with you. Amen? Until you learn the Scripture, take one with you. And sit down with them and show them from that track. Take the Bible with you, but say, this is what God used. And walk them through it. Because everything that's going to be in that is going to be in the very Word of God. And learn where it's at in the Bible, so that pretty soon you can show them from the very Word of God where they need to be born again, saved by His grace. I remember, if you remember this, Jenny invited a fellow years ago when we lived out in Colebrook, Ohio, and had that great big old barren barrel out back, and I had a fire going there burning some garbage one night, and I invited one of the fellows from work to come home that night. He came out and had dinner with us. I don't know if you remember him or not, a little short guy, I can't remember his name now, and came out to the house with us and had him for dinner, and I'm out there by that burn barrel, and I'm talking to him about Jesus Christ, amen, and I'm talking to him about eternal damnation. And I'm saying the fire in hell is going to be harder than that fire standing right there in front of you in that barrel, buddy. You know, and he didn't get saved. But I didn't know how else to talk to him. Amen. I knew what God used in my life, and that I knew that if I died, I was going to hell. And I knew what the Bible said about hell, enough about it. But I knew enough Scripture where I could tell him what happened to me, and how Jesus Christ died for me and saved me, and how he could do the very same thing for him. So he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So where art thou in the Scriptures? Where art thou in supplication? Where art thou in service? Where art thou in sacrifice? Where art thou in separation? Where art thou in sanctification? And then, where art thou in salvation? Where are you in salvation? You know, I'm convinced a lot of times that I preach in a lot of churches, and I'm convinced that not everybody's saved, Pastor. You know, and that scares me. I'm not scared for me. I'm afraid for them. If they don't know Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that about here. I'm just saying I'm just convinced that just because I go to a church and preach, I'm not going to necessarily think that everybody in that church is born again. Amen. Saved by the grace of God. What makes you saved? A prayer? Baptism? Church membership? Putting money in the offering plate? Is that what makes you saved? Absolutely not, my friend. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he tells you, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, there's not one righteous person that's been born. There's not one righteous person other than Jesus Christ, as we study the Word of God. Amen. He's the only one that was righteous. And so he says, as it is written, he says, there's none righteous. There's nobody that's righteous in his eyes. No, not one. What's no, not one mean in the Greek? No, not one. Amen. Nobody. I know that much. Amen. And he said, but then he tells you why there's none that are righteous. He says in the book of Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why there's none righteous. So if this was a ladder up here, Pastor, and you could stretch it if you could stretch it all the way into heaven, if you could stretch it, they tried that with the Tower of Babel, it didn't work, amen. If you could stretch a ladder all the way into heaven, You know, I'm talking about Jacob's ladder, amen. And you, no matter where you were at on that ladder in your stage of life, no matter if you were the best person in the world, let's say you're two-thirds of the way there, you're the best person in the world, and you're one of the greatest people that ever lived, and you're one of the kindest people that ever lived, you're one of the nicest people that ever lived, at least that's how you think of yourself, amen. Somebody else might not think of that about you, but no matter where you're at, it goes like this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You come short. So no matter how high you are, you can't go any higher. It stops right there. For all have sinned. You can't get there. You can't get there on your own in your own strength. Why? Because you've sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says in Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin. That's the payment, amen. That's what a wage is. How many of you like to work when you get a wage when you work, amen? You enjoy that, don't you? Deborah knows what that's all about. She's going back to Bible college. She got to work this summer. Work hard. Well, not too hard. She was a secretary this summer, amen. Work a little bit, amen. And Jeannie knows all about that, amen. You work to get a wage, and you look for that wage, don't you? I worked one time a job and didn't get paid. Because, no, they sent us all home. And the factory went bankrupt, brother. It was an aluminum factory. Boy, that was hot, hard, heavy work, you know, every night. And I lost almost a whole week's paycheck. They didn't get anything. And they said, well, you get 10 cents on the dollar. I never got a penny on a dollar. I didn't get anything, you know. Worked all week, didn't get anything. You can't work your way to heaven. Amen. But he does say this, your wage. What you are working for, if you're not a Christian, what you are working for is the wage of eternal damnation. For the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in that place called hell. Amen. He said, but the very next part of that verse, which I like, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's gift. See, that's not a wage. You can't earn God's gift. Amen. You don't earn His gift. He gives it to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that He died for you. He gives you eternal life if you come to Him and trust Him and believe Him and call upon Him and receive Him, however you want to say it. Believe in Him, repent of your sin, whatever you want to say. As long as you come with a heart that's willing to accept Him and receive Him and believe what He tells you in the Word of God, confessing to Him, you can be saved. You can be saved. The problem is some people don't want that. It's too easy. Now, I'm not easy believism, Pastor, but can I say this? Salvation is easy. If we'll just simply believe it His way, do it His way, trust Him His way, and not our way. It's simple. It's easy for you and I. He said, Romans 5:8, he said, but that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, amen. He died for you and I. And while we were looking at us, He knows where you are at in your life. He knows you're a sinner. He knows you're separated from Him. He knows that you need to be saved. Now what you need to do is admit that you need to be saved if you're not saved. That's what it comes down to for you and me and every one of us. That we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9-10, he makes that statement to you and I. He says, for with the mouth, confession is made. If we believe in our heart, God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I know I didn't quote all verse 9. It just jumped my mind, my railroad track there for a minute. Amen. But here's the point. If you just believe in Him, you can't. It's no other way. There's no other way. No other way but through Jesus Christ that a man can be born again and saved by His grace. That's the only way you can be saved. And of course, Ephesians 2:8-9, very simple. You know the verse as well as I do. How many times do we quote that verse this week? Amen. And I usually quote that just about every message I preach. Somebody's going to think that's all I know. Amen. In the Scripture, but He does say, and I think it's two of the greatest verses in the Word of God. They're all great verses, but those are two great verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could work your way to heaven, if you could be good enough to get to heaven on that ladder by yourself, if you could climb all the way to the top, all the way up there, then you'd be able to. How'd you get here? Well, I did. I climbed high. He said, no, it's not a works, because if it could be a works, then you could boast of it and say, I did this. That's why salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ, amen. Because it's not what you've done, it's what He has done for you, that you might come and believe in Him as an individual. I don't know where you're at tonight. Where art thou? Where are you in sanctification, separation, sacrifice, supplication, service in your scriptures? Where are you tonight as an individual in salvation? Where are you? I know where I'm at. I know I don't have a question in my mind about my salvation. I know. I think it's telling somebody outside tonight. The only thing I'm afraid of, if I die driving my truck and hurt somebody else. That's the only thing that I have that bothers me, you know. And I believe the Lord will. I've asked Him if I'm dying, Lord, let me know it ahead of time so I can pull over, amen, and not kill somebody. I don't want to kill somebody else. Amen. If I have a heart attack or a stroke or something, I want to be able to get off to the side of the road. My wife could drive that truck. She could. She won't, but she could. Amen. And she could drive a six-shift pack. She drove it one time with me, and she never ground one gear at first bought it. I'll never forget that. She shifted. I get in there. I grind everything. Amen. I miss gears all the time, go to a higher gear, go to a lower gear, and I'll be all the way up in sixth gear. That's actually seven, low plus six. I'll be all the way up in sixth gear, and I think I got to shift again. I'll push in the clutch. I'll put it back in fifth gear. Meow, you know, to slow you right down like crazy. She drives better than I do all the time. Amen. I don't like to admit that because I like to let her think I know what I'm doing. Amen. But honestly, there's a lot of times she'll say, "Are you all right? Are you all right?" You know, and I'm not telling her I'm not. No, I am. But you know, are you asleep? No, I'm awake. Now, amen. But, you know, how did I even get there? I have no idea. But, oh, I know about dying. I know where I'm going if I die. I know. Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know for sure? I know for sure that I'll be in heaven. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." If you have any question, I mean any question in your mind at all, that you even think that there might be even a tenth of a percent of an opportunity that you might not be saved, you better get that settled. Don't go out of here guessing. Don't go out of here hoping. Don't go out of here thinking, well, maybe. No, you can go out of here being sure of your eternal life, just as sure as I am. Just as sure as preacher is, just as sure as probably most or everybody in this room is, amen. If you're not, you better be. But get settled. I mean, get it settled once and for all. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask you this question again tonight. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you're not, what is holding you back? Let me ask it this way. If you can say, "Mike, I don't do this all the time, but once in a great while," you can say, "Mike, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved." Slip up your hand. "I know without a shadow of a doubt." Slip them down. If you're not, God bless you. Amen. All right, you can put them down. Looks like to me every hand went up. Now, if you put up your hand, just so I wouldn't call on you, I want you to hear me. You need to make sure. Please don't put it off. Second question is this. "Mike, tonight the Lord spoke to my heart about some areas where I need to be on the same page He is. I need to be there. Would you just pray for me that I'll be where God wants me to be? Pray for me tonight." How about it? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. I can see hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You put them down. I'll pray for you. Anybody else tonight? Father, I thank you for these who slip up their hand. God, you know their heart. And Father, you know their need. God, all I can see is the hand, the outward, but you can see the inward. Father, you know where you've spoken to your children this evening. Strengthen them, please, Father, tonight, and help them to bring honor and glory to your name, that you be lifted up upon high. We'll give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name, Father. If there's someone that's not saved, not sure yet, please, God, please, Father, convict that heart even yet tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Tonight, I'm going to ask you, we don't have any music, but I want you to do this. If the Lord spoke to your heart and you raised your hand, I want you to slip out. I want you to come up to the altar, and I want you to take care of those things between you and God tonight. You do it. Come on. You come. God bless you. Come on. You should not stay back. Come on. Don't be embarrassed. You just slip out and you come. Come on. God spoke to your heart. You come. You take it to the Lord. Go to Him in prayer. There should be nothing that you should be afraid of. Nothing that should bother you to keep you from coming. You ought to slip out. If you really mean it, and you said, Mike, I really meant it, and I prayed for you, come. Come on. Come on. You just come up here with these. Come on. God bless you. Amen. You take it. Go to the Lord. Go to your knees. Go to the Lord. Take it to Him. He knows your heart. But He wants to hear it from you. Pray it to Him. Speak to Him. And ask Him to help you as His child to glorify Him in your life as a child of God. Ask Him to help you. And He will. Thank you.